From the Holy Gospel according to Saint Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion approached him and appealed to him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, suffering dreadfully." He said to him, "I will come and cure him." Centurion said in reply, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you enter under my roof. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man subject to authority, with soldiers subject to me. I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. To another, 'Come here,' and he comes. To my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Amen, I say to you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. I say to you, many will come from the east and the west and will recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the banquet in the kingdom of heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Huge focus in the Advent season, as we know, on Jesus' coming. His coming in history, in Bethlehem, in mystery, in the sacraments, and in prayer, daily life, and then in majesty on the clouds at the end of time. And that obviously is the core of Advent. But you notice as well, as we prayed yesterday at the opening of the Advent season and the collect, that there's also this parallel dynamism in which we resolve to run forth to meet the Father's Christ when he comes. And that's what we see in the first figure of Advent that the Church gives us every year. In the centurion, yes, Jesus was coming. He was heading to Capernaum. He was heading to where the centurion was. But the centurion just didn't wait for Jesus to arrive. Love impelled him to go out to meet him. And we know that that journey done by the centurion is not merely an exterior one. It's very much an interior pilgrimage. And all of us at the beginning of the Advent season have a chance to see what that interior pilgrimage was and ask ourselves if we have that same resolve to run forth to meet Christ with these attributes. So what are the attributes? First is faith. "Not even in all of Israel have I found such faith," Jesus exclaims. The centurion goes out with a confident assurance in the things for which he was hoping. That this one who was walking toward Capernaum very much had the capacity to do what he was going to ask. Advent is a time for us to examine our own faith. So it's not routine. To see what that faith impels us to do, how it moves us forward. That faith is connected very much to the second attribute we see. The foundation of his faith came, in a sense, from his own obedience. He was able to ask something extraordinary because he'd been trained to believe in Jesus' authority to do what no Jew would have asked him to do, to heal at such a distance. "I'm a man subject to authority," he said. "Soldiers subject to me. I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. 'Come here,' and the other, 'Come.' 'Do this,' and the slave does it." Because he understood the structure of authority and obedience, he asked Jesus something extraordinary, just to say the word at a distance, and that would be all that it would take. Little do we grasp that the whole practice of obedience that we live under, you with regard to your superiors, me with regard to my bishop, all of us, in a sense, with regard to God, but the the more we live out that virtue, the more capable we are of seeing God work through every instrumentality. And so we run forth with an obedience. We up our resolve to live this way because it's not contrary to our faith. It actually stimulates the faith. Third interior attribute is humility. He went forth, and even though he was a man with many subject to his own authority, he looked at himself far more subject. He looked at himself under the authority of the Lord. And so when the Lord Jesus proposed, "I will come and cure him," he immediately exclaimed, "I am not worthy to have you under my house. I don't merit this." That is a huge help for us in the Advent season, for us to really appreciate what Jesus is doing. We've got to grasp that he did it out of gratuitous love. We didn't deserve it, but that didn't matter to him. His love, in a sense, impelled him. If it impelled him to take on our flesh and enter our world and die on a cross, is there anything that he won't want to do for us out of authentic love? Jesus ultimately says, "I am coming to cure." Just as he wanted to go to Capernaum to cure that slave, he comes into this world to cure us. Humbly, we need to receive that gift and allow the Lord to do his thing. Fourth, we need to be willing to make this journey together. This man was going not just for himself, he was going for his slave. And in the responsorial psalm today, we don't merely say, "Let me go rejoicing into the house of the Lord," but it's, "Let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord." Yesterday in Isaiah, "Let us climb the Lord's mountain." This is meant to be a pilgrimage that we do together with others. First, literally with those with whom the Lord surrounds us and that we meet, part of our task is to get them resolving to run forth to meet Christ with us. Some of the people are going to run very naturally and easily. We won't have to do much work. Some of the people, it's going to feel like we're dragging them along. But the Lord wants us to go out and meet him. He came not just to save us individually, but to save us as a people. Today's responsorial psalm, there's an interesting aspect of what the psalmist gives us about Jerusalem, which not only is a physical place, but it's also a type. It's a type for what God wants to do for all of us. Jerusalem built as a city with compact unity. There's a unity there, and it's tight. It's not just some type of amorphous unity. It's packed together. God, of course, sends himself, the Holy Spirit, in order to bring about that unity. But that needs to be collaborative. It needs to be cooperative. So we go up rejoicing toward that Jerusalem together, toward the one who comes as the new temple to meet us and tabernacle himself among us. We want to go tightly with others. We want to go with unity with others. It's not a race in which we win and everybody else loses. It's something in which, as Pope Francis is constantly saying, as shepherds, we look for those who are falling a little bit behind and help them continue that journey. And this, again, isn't just a physical thing, it's also a spiritual thing. We get this reading of the centurion at the beginning of Advent so that we can go to the Lord with all our own intentions, all those that we know need him very much, confident that the Lord, who at a distance worked that miracle at a word, is able to work new miracles still. Which is why we bring so many to him in prayer. But we don't just go up together on pilgrimage. The next point is we go rejoicing into the house of the Lord. We go with joy. This Advent season is supposed to be a season of extraordinary joy because we're supposed to remind the world of the coming of the Lord. The coming already. The coming in the present. The coming in the future. And the Lord comes not as a judge to terrorize us. The Lord comes as a savior to liberate us. And so joy is meant to characterize all that we do, all our exertion up that mountain on which Jerusalem is built. Because it's that joy which will be the most attractive thing of all to get people to join us on that spiritual hike. And then the last point that I'll say is what happens when we get there. It's supposed to be a transformational union. When we encounter the Lord who is coming for us, he seeks to bring our joy to its completion by changing us through that loving embrace. Today's first reading, we get a little bit of a characteristic of what's supposed to happen in that embrace. That embrace is with the Lord of glory, and he wishes to fill us with his glory and the attributes that come with that glory. The branch of the Lord will be luster and glory, and the fruit of the earth will be honor and splendor. God is the trunk of that glory, in other words, and his glory will extend to us, the branches, and to the fruit that we bear. We're going to be filled with God. And as we're filled with God, who makes his tent within us, that glory will extend through us, the branches, and through what we do. He's going to purify us. The Lord will wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion. He'll create a smoking cloud by day and the light of flaming fire by night. We know what that reference is to the Exodus, in which the presence of God was with the Israelites full time. And he made himself noticeable in that cloud that accompanied them by day and in that burning column of fire at night. They were to know at all times that God was journeying with them. God doesn't give us the same sensory awareness of his presence. But he does send the Holy Spirit to remind us that he is there. In broad daylight and in the middle of the night. That's the purpose of his coming. So that God would be with us, and not just with us statically, but with us constantly saving us, loving us, lifting us up, and giving what we need with others to go on that journey. The very end of this passage says, overall, the Lord's glory will be shelter and protection. That when we are together with the Lord, we are protected, we are sheltered from the parching heat of the day that will desiccate us, and as our refuge and cover from storm and rain. When we are united with the Lord in this way, even when the winds come and the storms blow and buffet against the house, it'll remain firm because it is set solidly on him who was the rock. And because of that, his own glory will reign. Today, as we come forward, the Lord comes all the way from heaven to this altar. And we run forward in order to be able to embrace him. We're still not worthy, but it doesn't matter. He will make us worthy. So let us approach him with faith. Let's approach him with obedient love. Let's approach him with humility. Let us approach him together with joy so that we might ingest his glory and radiate that glory throughout this Advent season. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.